life in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire, that we desired of him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I pray you'd help me now. I clear my mind and my heart for just a little while. Help me to walk through this text in an effectual and effective way, Lord, that can help us to draw closer to you. Change us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we start with this phrase, and this is the record. There's three principles I want to show you in these verses. The first one is this, the principle of promise. He said, this is the record. Can I tell you something? Our promises are not just based on what we think. We have a record book. We have a book of the promises of God that have been not only recorded, but have been passed down and purified down through the generations of mankind in the fires of tests and trials and bloodshed and battles and wars and all of these things. His word has been preserved to us. Now, here's what's so interesting about that. That gives us a basis of a promise that is based in the record of God. He said, here's the record, John said. Here's what Jesus said about it. He said, God hath given to us eternal life, and this life in his Son. Here's the record. This is the statement that you need to understand. The fact of the matter, if you will, is that God has given to us eternal life. Now, that life, as John said, is in his Son. Can I tell you something? God has given the gift of eternal life even to those who have not received it. He died not for our sins only, the Bible says. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, for the sins of the whole world. God has given to each and every one of us eternal life. Whether we've received that or not is irrelevant to the fact that God has given. That's the record. That's what the Bible says. That's what Scripture's told us. That's what God has given us, promises written down in His Word, is that He has provided for us eternal life through His Son. You say, how simple is it, preacher? Look at verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I've said before and I've said again, there's two types of people in the world. Saved people and lost people. There's no in-betweeners. There's no gray area. There's no half-ins and half-outs. There's no might-be, could-be, want-to-be, ought-to-be. There's either in or out. You either have the Son and therefore you have life, or you have not the Son and therefore you have not life. That's the record. Say, preacher, I don't like that. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with the one that wrote the record. That's not what I think about it. That's the promise, the principle of promise that we've been given from God, is that this is the way it is. You have a group of people that have the Son of God and therefore have life. You have a group of people who do not have the Son of God and therefore have not life. John 3:18 says it like this. You were condemned already when you had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You weren't waiting till you died to be condemned. Your condemnation had already been pronounced. And the only way to lift that was to believe on the name of the Son of God. Before you were saved, friend, you were lost. If you're not saved, you're lost. And by the way, if you're saved, you're not lost. And you ain't going to be lost tomorrow or the next week or the next year or the next eternity. I get frustrated sometimes because we try to nitpick the Word of God to try to make it say things that we feel fit our narrative better. But the reality is, Jesus said this. He said that when a man enters into him, that he is in his hand.
and no man can pluck him out of his hand. And then he goes on to, did y'all know that was enough? But he went on past that. And he said, my hand is in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out of his hand. That's a double no-no, friend. You can't get out of that. I've never understood it. Well, you know, I know you can't sin and make yourself lost, but you can get yourself. Nobody can't get you out, but you can get yourself out. Well, first of all, for what? That sounds crazy to me. Second of all, show me somebody in Scripture that did that. You say, what about Judas? Judas won't ever end. That was his problem from the get-go. He said, here's the record. I like that. You ever heard a politician say, I want to state for the record? That usually means they're fixed to tell a lie. But when Jesus sets the record straight, friend, he tells it like it is. He said, here's the deal. You're in or you're out.
You either have the Son and have life, or you have not the Son and have not life. And then, beyond the principle of promise, there is the principle of assurance. Now, this is the verse that I would typically use when dealing with someone in an altar. And I can show you exactly how I would do that. I begin to read the verse like this. Verse number 13, 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I usually stop right there. And I look at that person in the altar and I say, have you believed on the name of the Son of God? Right here today in this altar, have you believed on the name of the Son of God? And 99.9 times out of 100, I can't say what will happen tomorrow, but up to now, they say yes. Then I read the rest of the verse. That you may know. That's good stuff. Mm-hmm. That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may wonder, not that you may guess, not that you may assume or surmise, not that you may ask somebody and they can tell you, but that you may know if you believed on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. It's not based on anything but that. He has given it to you and you can trust in Him and concerning that. And that is an issue of assurance. And look at what he goes beyond that, even beyond that point, and says this, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I tell you what will keep you faithful is if you get your assurance right in your heart so you're not struggling all the time with whether or not I really got saved or not. I can tell you that there are people in the ministry, preachers, whatever you want to call, that would criticize the way that I talk about these types of things sometimes. But I've traveled all over the place preaching and been to all kinds of different churches, and I'm so sick and tired of dealing with confused Christians. And the reason they're confused, I talked about it this morning, I'm going to hammer it again, the reason they're confused is because we got too many people in the ministry that like to stack up numbers and see how many people they can claim got saved that week. And instead of taking the time to help a Christian get some assurance so they can move forward in their walk with God, they spend all their time getting another profession so they can put it in their newsletter to send out to their supporters every month. I'm sick of it. It's ridiculous. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what they've done. They've created a bunch of useless Christians. That'll never do nothing for God because they're going to spend their whole life struggling with something that already was took care of way back yonder. I'm telling you, I've met people. There's just a sea of faces in my mind that I've met. Think about this. I cannot tell you how many people I have met in an altar 50 plus years old. And they said something like this, I got saved when I was in high school, but I'm just not sure. You know what they've done for God more than likely in the last 40 years? Nothing. That is a life that has been wasted and has accomplished nothing for Christ, because one day, way back yonder,
some preacher come in and tried to preach them into hell, and the devil crawled up on their shoulder and said, "Are you really sure? How do you really know?" That preacher said that if you spit on the sidewalk, you can't be saved. I mean, that preacher said that if you said a cuss word, then you can't. That ain't impossible for a saved person. That's the kind of stuff that's out there, y'all. I mean, listen, one of the most famous Baptist preachers who used to travel up and down the road all the time, And I'm going to be real careful right here, but here was his big sermon. 7 reasons you might not be saved. Let me promise y'all something. If a preacher stands behind that pulpit, and I'm in this room, and he says, "Here's my sermon, I'm going to start preaching right here, 7 reasons you probably ain't saved," me and him's going outside. Uh-huh. That's going to be the end of that revival meeting. Uh-huh. Say why? Because first of all, that's silly. I got one reason that you can be saved, and that's because Jesus died on Calvary.
Amen.
And hey, listen, I got some reasons that you probably are saved if you believed on the name of the Son of God. Because I want somebody to tell me, my Bible said, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Then he said, about 2 or 3 chapters later, he said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out." Hear me out now. If he called and you came, what makes you think he didn't do what he said he was going to do when you got there? That don't make no sense. Well, preacher, how do you know God called him? Well, I'm going to be real and real with you right here. If a person comes into a church, a lost person steps inside of a church building, all right, and responds to an altar call, I have pretty good confidence in that profession. I don't need to know a whole lot more than that. How do you know God called a preacher? I don't, but I know this, that if they call on the name of the Lord, they're saved. That's right. That's what I know. That's right. I don't know. Hey, listen, I'm not in the place of God. That ain't my job. I know I didn't save them. Right. Thank God.
Listen to this. "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." The purpose of assurance is to give you fuel to go forward. Doubt is a tool of Satan that is designed to keep you held in place. The principle of promise, the principle of assurance. Then I want you to see this. And I'm almost there. I'm coming in a home stretch already.
Don't y'all love them short Sunday night sermons? All the people don't know what they're missing, do they? All y'all people that's going to listen to this online tomorrow at work, y'all should have been here tonight. I'll cut it off before you get the third point. You have to send me a text message and find out.
Listen to this. I like this. It goes even further than that. And this is the, mark this word right here, confidence. Man, what would the church of the living God in our day be capable of if her people had confidence in their security of their salvation? If we had confidence in God, listen to this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, and hold, let me time out right there, and let me go ahead and fix some of y'all's theology. That's not saying that you can only get a prayer answered if it's already what God was planning on doing. We come up with that because it covers up our doubt. "Lord, if it be your will." No, he said if you ask it according to his will.
Yeah.
Well, how do you do that? Well, he told you about 15 different ways. If you ask it according to his will, I'd say the first thing that applies to is a saved person. Saved people talk to God and it's according to his will. If you ask anything according to his will, what about in Jeremiah 33:3? He said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not." I'll show you stuff you can't even dream up in your mind. That sounds a whole lot bigger than what he was already planning on doing before you ever asked. That's what we call in the business a cop-out. That means you don't really want to believe that it's possible, because if it don't happen, it's going to hurt you. That's scary. But look what he just said. He said, if you'll ask it according to my will, if you'll ask, which is the thing that is according to my will,
for us to ask. Here's the thing about prayer. Do you really think that God needs you to pray to know what you want?
No.
But He asks you to. Consider that. He don't need you to, but He wants you to. You know why? Because that's your line of communication with Him. If you didn't have needs, you wouldn't never come to Him in the first place.
If you ask according to His will, He heareth us. Now that's good. That's good.
That's good. He hears us. That's good. I like that. I like it when the Bible says He condescends Himself toward us. Right? He hears us. That's a good thing. If I ask you for something, I want to know that you heard. Y'all ever send somebody an email or a text message asking for something and then they didn't respond? Well, if you do that to me, I'm probably going to call you. Because I need to know. Is that a yes? Because some people that's a yes, some people that's a no. I don't know what that means. Or like, you ever ask somebody for something that had a bunch of different options and then they just send you a thumbs up? To what? That's He's saying when we ask Him, He hears it.
That's the confidence we have in Him. And not only that He hears us, but look at the next verse. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him.
He said not only can we have confidence in the fact that He hears us, but if we can believe that He hears us, then we can believe that with the understanding that He can do whatever it is we're asking of. If you really believe He hears you, then you're going to have to believe that He has the power to answer whatever it is that you've asked Him. That He has the power to do whatever it is that you desire of Him. Notice what it says. It says we have the petition. That means it's been brought, that those petitions would be brought before the King. Hey, not every question is a yes or no question. Are y'all listening to me tonight? I'm almost done. We pigeonhole prayer into this green light, red light stuff. But not every question is a yes or no, amen. Not every request is a check or check yes or no, or you are or you ain't. Some things are a whole lot more complicated than that, amen. The fact of the matter is that our petition, if we believe that when we ask, He hears, then we believe that our petitions have been laid before the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and whatever He sees fit as the answer to that issue, He has the resources available to get it done.
Amen.
We look at God like some kind of a genie in a bottle, but He's so much more than that. We can have confidence in Him with the understanding that not only can He hear us, but He can answer your prayer in a way that you could never answer it for yourself.
That's right.
He can do it. He has at His disposal a creative power that spoke the universe into existence. Therefore, there is nothing that you can ask Him that He cannot do. And not only that, but there's nothing that you can ask Him that He can't find a solution to.
The principle of confidence gives us the ability not only to go forward, but to go forward in power.
I coached girls volleyball, and I was just having this conversation with Delilah today. We were talking about hitting the ball, what they call a spike, hitting the ball up over the net. And here's what I told her. I said, the only thing you're lacking in is confidence. It's not ability, it's confidence. Once you understand what you're capable of, then you'll no longer have the problem that you're having. Can I tell you this? Most Christians, the only thing they're lacking in is confidence in God. Because if they ever got a hold of God, what God was really capable of, they would not think the way that they think. And they would not operate the way that they operate. if they ever really could understand what God could really do for them, they really would start doing things differently, because they would lean into Him and out of themselves, because what the realization of who God really is. I like what happened in the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter number 42. When he realized who God really was, the whole book of Job is so interesting to me, because all throughout the book of Job, after all the collapse of his life, he sat around and talked with his friends, and never one time in all of that conversation did Job ever say, you know what, this is probably my fault. Maybe I really did mess up. Not ever one time did he even consider that. He thought pretty highly of himself, and rightfully so. God said Job was a good man. Matter of fact, God said Job was so good that there won't nobody else could compete with how good Job was. But when Job finally encountered God, you know what he did? He repented. Because he realized that the one that he was dealing with was a whole lot more powerful than he was.
Confidence is what will allow you to go further with God. Understand the record, the promise that's been made, the assurance that we have as a result of the work of Christ, but the confidence you can have in the Lord is that as we walk this journey with Him, He's always got the right solution. He's always got the right answer, and He's always got the ability to get through whatever it is you're dealing with. I want you to stand, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.